Good evening. This is Justin Ford for From the Frontline. Tonight, the topic we are dealing with is seeking to disciple Africa for Christ. In the studio with me is Dr. Peter Hammond, the founder of Frontline Fellowship, who has been involved in serving persecuted Christians for over 40 years in 38 countries. Dr. Hammond, there was an interesting communication from Frontline concerning audio Bibles for Nepal, from Cape Town to Kathmandu. One normally associates Frontline Fellowship with the ministry in Africa. After all, Africa for Christ is Frontline Fellowship's goal. So how did you end up sending audio Bibles to Kathmandu in Nepal?
Well, it's quite an intriguing story because Literature Africa has the privilege of distributing tons of Bibles and New Testaments and Sunday school materials every month, but we never expected to supply audio Bibles for Nepal in the Himalayan mountains of Central Asia. And when a consignment of compact audio Bibles in Nepalese came into our stores, we naturally assumed there was some serious mistake. I mean, why are we getting Bibles in Nepal? Well, Velamina, who's worked as a missionary in Nepal for 30 years, came for some evangelistic materials to use in Cape Town. And our storeman Frank, who himself spent 6 months in Kazakhstan, mentioned, we have a consignment of over 100 audio Bibles in Nepalese, which was obviously a surprise to this missionary, and she felt that was guidance from the Lord to go back to Nepal to deliver these audio Bibles to churches and ministries that she knew really needed them. And Romans 10:17 makes clear, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. God's word never returns void. It's always producing the fruit that God led it to produce. So it's a wonderful privilege, something we didn't expect. But, you know, occasionally mistakes happen. We discover later they weren't mistakes. They were more like God incidences rather than coincidences. I had some missionaries here, good friends of mine, who worked up in Mozambique, and we had a whole bunch of Tonga Bibles, and we'd never worked in a Tonga area. And here I get this missionary coming saying, do you have anything in Tonga? Like, well, actually we do, but I have no idea how it even got here. We never ordered it. And, you know, it was one of these mistakes. And there it was on the shelf where I remembered it being. And these people just left praising God. You know, you can never get anything in Tonga. And there it just happened to be in our store by some mistake, we think. We'd never ordered from the Bible study, and yet that indigenous African language just happened to have ended up in our stores, presumably by somebody making a mistake. But God overruled, and what we think is a mistake sometimes is not.
How is Literature for Africa doing in general at this point?
Well, we got some interesting information from Operation World, which just shows how important literature ministry is in Africa. Operation World informs us there are today over 680 million people in Africa who claim to be Christians. 680 million. And that number of Christians in Africa is set to double by 2050. So in 25 years, if present trends continue, the continent is expected to be home to 1.2 billion Christians. They estimate that there's going to be more Christians in Africa than in any other continent. In fact, all continents combined, Africa will outnumber the Christians in all the other continents by 2050. Now, that's phenomenal church growth. But the challenge that researchers calculate is that in the last 20 years, less than 150 million Bibles and New Testaments have been distributed in Africa. Now, a Bible is presumed to have a lifespan of only about 20 years. Now, yours might do better because you live in a nice controlled environment and you've got nice wooden bookshelves and you've got window panes and so on. But an average village where I've ministered, where the people have mud huts and thatched roofs and, of course, insects all over the place, and you might have fires and war and lots of displacement, for a Bible to last 5 years is pretty good. So the average is 20 years. So it's calculated that with only 150 million Bibles and New Testaments distributed in all of Africa in the last 20 years, we probably only have about 150 million Bibles in Africa at the moment. And that means there's 500 million people who call themselves Christians in Africa who don't have their own copy of the Bible or even a New Testament. Now, we do know that most pastors in Africa have no formal Bible college training. Most pastors have no access to a library. Study Bibles are extremely rare. And some pastors don't even have a full Bible. I've come across pastors who have to borrow Bibles from their members in a congregation who might have, or even split a Bible up into packages, and they hand out different books and sometimes a page and share it amongst one another. So without a doubt, Africa's greatest need, Africa's most urgent need, is more Bibles and Bible teaching. We might be having phenomenal church growth, but what kind of Christians are they going to be if they don't have Bibles? And we don't want people learning how to be a Christian from TV and from the internet. We want them to learn from the Bible. And so the need for Litchfield and Frontline Fellowship's leadership training programs are more vital and urgent than ever before. And ministries like Back to the Bible Mission, where they're training pastors and evangelists and missionaries going through every book in the Bible in their three-year program, that's absolutely vital. So we have another container shipment porting in Table Bay this very week. And so we're expecting the next few days to receive another container shipment with about 17 tons of Bibles and books to take off, to offload, sort out, categorize, designate, organize, and then distribute. And that sounds great. And some people think, well, that's phenomenal. But it's actually only just a drop in the ocean of need. The needs in Africa are so huge. 500 million people in Africa need a Bible. And you know, we praise God for those who send us tons of Bibles and books to distribute, but it's not enough. We need more. The church growth is outstripping the ability of even literature ministries like ours to fill the need.
And how can different ministries and churches in Africa cooperate together in seeking to disciple Africa for Christ?
Well, we've launched Africa Christian Network for that very purpose, an association of Bible-based evangelical congregations and ministries and missions who are dedicated to fulfilling the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout Africa. And so members of Africa Christian Network must adhere to the Nicene Creed and to the five solas of the Reformation, launched by Professor Martin Luther over 500 years ago. So sola scriptura, scripture alone is the ultimate authority. Sola gratia, salvation is by the grace of God alone. Sola fide, salvation is received by faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone is the head of the church. Soli Deo gloria, everything must be done to the glory of God alone. And so the verse that we call Africa Christian Network to unite under is Jude 4, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so members of Africa Christian Action receive regular news updates and free resources for evangelism and discipleship, like books like the Chaplain's Handbook, the Reformation 500 Coalition on Revival Manual, Biblical Preaching Handbook, and other things directly enabled to empower them and equip them to be more effective. And our members will have access to Bibles, New Testaments, Gospel books, tracts in many languages from Litchfield. And we're the distributors for World Missionary Press Gospel booklets, for example, in the area, and Bible studies from Livingston Fellowship, audio visual resources from Frontline. And so members also have access to some higher education training to benefit all their pastors and evangelists and teachers, using William Carey Bible Institute as the program. Now, William Carey Bible Institute has been providing free resources, manuals, lecture notes, audio lectures, videos, many great things that they can use, manuals and free materials from some fine Christian leaders around the world who've donated the resources to us to make it freely available to people, especially in restricted access areas. We've got a satellite program of William Carey Bible Institute up in North Africa, an Arabic-speaking country in North Africa with a majority Muslim population. I heard just earlier this year that they had 13 new converts from a Muslim background who had joined the college. And of course, this is completely secret because it's in a Muslim area in North Africa. We don't even want to mention the name of the country. And they've had several graduates. Just a while ago, we had four graduates who had gone through the three-year program using the William Carey Bible Institute materials in the satellite school, all from Muslim background and being trained to be pastors in an underground church. And so these are just some of the leadership teaching resources that we've got available. And in addition, we are able to share amongst the network prayer requests, advice, counsel, how to deal with the different challenges, to request library books for their pastor, congregation, or school. We deal with answers to critical questions, assist them with sermon preparation, Bible study resources, Sunday school materials, summaries of every book in the Bible, and all kinds of evangelistic outreach materials like World Missionary Press Gospel booklets. And so when members of the fellowship have been persecuted for the faith, we've published their plight and we've mobilized prayer and support to set the captives free. For example, members of our mission who were unjustly imprisoned in Kahunda's one-party state in Zambia were released after international campaigns mobilized prayer and pressure, which opened the prison doors and set the captives free. And I was part of those imprisoned in that 1987 escapade. We were heavily involved in the campaign to end the persecution of Christians in Sudan, to bring about the peaceful secession in South Sudan. We've cooperated with international campaigns such as the International Life Change Sunday on the first Sunday of every October each year, Reformation Day on the 31st of October, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted on the second Sunday of November every year. And so we have different events to unite this network. And this network replaced and incorporated the Christian Action Network, which already included 150 member organizations, including more than 7,000 congregations, over 8 million members throughout 20 countries in Africa. And so for 35 years, Christian Action Network has sought to be an umbrella body to present a united voice to the media on issues of mutual concern, pro-life, pro-family, moral issues, and it's speaking up for religious freedom, seeking to mobilize support for persecuted Christians. And so people in the Africa Christian Network, and one can go onto Africa Christian Network website to see how people who join ACN have the assurance they'll never be alone in a time of crisis, but are part of an international fellowship of Bible-believing Christians who will stand up and who will speak up for them and pray with them as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the goal is that Africa Christian Network seeking to cooperate to fulfill the Great Commission throughout Africa, working for biblical reformation, praying for a heaven-sent revival, and seeking to transform Africa into the most Christian continent on earth. That is coming numerically, but we've got to be sure it's not just numbers that Africa's the largest Christian continent in the world, but in depth and in fact. And that's where the Bibles and the Bible teaching comes in.
Another interesting message has been sent out from one of Frontline's ministries, Africa Christian Action, sent out in a communication titled A Practical Solution to Vagrancy, Squatting and Homelessness in South Africa. Of course, this is a problem throughout the world and not only in South Africa. So what practical solution are you suggesting, Dr. Hammond?
Well, yes, not just making your way around Cape Town do you see the explosion of vagrants and squatters and homelessness, but many countries around the world. You could go to Los Angeles and San Francisco and it's absolutely chronic. There's makeshift tents, even shacks at historic landmarks like the Castle in Cape Town, alongside highways, under bridges. And this is a phenomenon worldwide. Traffic lights at busy intersections almost always have somebody holding a cardboard sign pleading for food. And homelessness really is a humanitarian crisis. And it undermines any community, such as the Cape of Good Hope, as a popular tourist destination. This also undermines the economy, as so many families' income is negatively impacted as this chases away investors and tourists and leads to a degrading of the area and even lowering of the value of a person's home. The homelessness population in South Africa was estimated to have been 200,000 back in 2019. And it's estimated that the number of the homeless in South Africa has tripled since the lockdown lunacy of 2020, which destroyed so much of the economy. Now, there are a number of churches, ministries, and charities which organize food parcels and blankets and soup kitchens, and these private initiatives are helpful, but they're all short-term. We've also handed out different types of food at traffic lights and with some of the homeless areas, but what's needed is a bold, practical, strategic solution by the city council. And when you ask homeless people on the street, what do you need, and what's the most important thing that the municipality can do with them, they always say employment and affordable housing. So, of course, accommodation and employment are the two big things. Well, I saw a clear solution of how we could resolve the vagrancy and the illegal squatting and all the related health issues caused by homeless people setting up their tents and shacks in public places. And we have hundreds of empty military barracks around the country with beds and mattresses, ablution blocks, showers, kitchens, in military bases throughout the country that aren't being used. These are relics of when we had national service, conscription. Hundreds of thousands of young men, such as myself, were housed in these barracks during our national service training. Well, there's no foreseeable need or plans to reinstitute national service. We don't have conscription. We now have a fully volunteer army, as many countries around the world do. And so homeless people who require housing and employment could easily be accommodated by the municipality in these empty military barracks, such as in Cape Town, we've got Wingfield and Goodwood and Youngsfield and Plumstead. And so the municipality could take these homeless people littering our streets and our public parks and put them into these empty barracks where they'd immediately have accommodation, a solid roof over the head, access to cleaning facilities. They've got toilets, they've got showers, they've got kitchens. And the next thing to do is to organize these people into work groups. Well, initially, I think to clean up the litter and debris caused by the squatter camps, and also to plant indigenous trees. There's been massive deforestation in our peninsula, the Cape Peninsula, and there's roads that need repair, and there's rock slides that have closed mountain passes, and all this needs labour. Of course, you take down the trees and they've got lost the roots that were holding the mountainside together, now you've got rock slides. Well, these are things that you could immediately put the homeless people into work on by organising work parties. And next thing is food. Well, even if the city council doesn't want to provide remuneration for these work groups by providing adequate food, there's companies in Cape Town who'd probably be happy to donate the food, the clothing, the bedding, whatever's needed for this practical venture, because everyone and every businessman and ratepayer wants to resolve the illegal squatting and occupation of public areas, not only in our city, but I'm sure in San Francisco and Los Angeles and other parts of the world as well. So here we've got a strategic, practical solution. Use the empty National Service military barracks and mobilize the people to clean up and to reforest the areas. I am sure this can be done. The only thing lacking is a matter of will. But if the people in the city council's got the will to do it, which they probably would need to receive pressure from the ratepayers and the voters and the local homeowners, but as we heard from Ronald Reagan once, first time I heard Ronald Reagan in America, he said, politicians never see the light until they feel the heat. Make sure you keep the heat on. And I think that's so true. So we need to put pressure on our elected public representatives to do something practical which will help the homeless people and also beautify and clean up our communities. And I think there's many communities and countries around the world that have empty barracks from their national service days that they're not using.
Hmm. Yeah, intriguing. You often lead outreaches onto the streets and into the townships, interacting with homeless people. What sort of approach do you take, and what evangelistic resources are available for those who want to engage in street ministry in the area?
Yes, so when we do outreaches, I tend to carry some kind of food materials, whether it's packets of biscuits, Mori biscuits and so on, whether it's loaves of bread, tins of fish, tins of bully beef. So we give some food out, and when we've been working with street workers or street workers and working along Long Street, they tend to work in teams of four. So one member of the team has got food in a sling bag and they are handing out food and bottles of water to the people in the streets, and another person's coming with plastic gloves and plastic bag to pick up the litter, and there's always a lot of litter and debris around. And then other person is the litter distributor, and the fourth person is the evangelist doing the talking. So you work in a team of four, and you can see where we've been. There's this clean street behind where all litter's been picked up. There's people with bottles of water and some food, sandwiches, things like this, and there's people reading gospel literature. And of course our teams are praying with the people inside the street, counseling them, evangelizing. And you can see this work when we're doing work with Stratford, because we expect to wear these yellow vests which have Jesus Saves on the one side, and it's an obvious sign that here are Christians coming as salt and light in the community, cleaning up and also showing love and action, a practical care for the people and the gospel. Because yes, while the people might immediately feel the need for some food, what they really need is to get their relationship right with God and then get jobs, become productive in society. So there's a spiritual dimension. There's an emergency amount of aid that's got to be done. But then what a witness when you see Christians in a community cleaning up the streets, ministering to people and changing lives. And when someone who was homeless gets converted, you see an immediate change in attitude, and these people stop the vices. They are no longer buying drugs and drink and cigarettes and gambling and all the other vices. And they start to get a job. Many times they're even offered a job within some of these Christian organizations or through churches that are involved in this. And then they become part of the solution, not part of the problem. So that's one way. And we've been doing outreaches in Mooley Point and Green Point and Sea Point, and had the joy of distributing thousands of gospel booklets, World Missionary Press gospel booklets, which are all scripture, and evangelistic tracts that we've designed, and led several people to the Lord on the streets. We did an outreach a while ago where the first person to be led to the Lord on the streets by Reverend Stephen Kraft was someone from the Netherlands who was backpacking around Africa, and he must have started in Cape Town. And he was challenged with this relationship with the Lord. Man is from Rotterdam, and he comes to Christ at Greenpoint in Cape Town. So it's an amazing opportunity. We've had many great experiences on the streets. People would be surprised how many folks are open to the gospel. You know, walk up to a person and ask, can I pray for you for anything? What do you need, or what do you need me to pray for? Who's not going to want prayer? And you go up and you ask people if you can ask some questions of them, and would you consider yourself to be a good person? And you take them through the Ten Commandments to see, are you really a good person? Most people think they're good people. I'm a very good person, is the normal answer you get. Not just I'm a good person, I'm a very good person. But when you start asking, well, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever hated someone? And they say yes. And well, Jesus said, if you hate someone, it's like committing murder. If you've looked with lust, it's like committing adultery. If you've lied, well, the Bible says no lies will enter the kingdom of God. If you've stolen something, God says he hates robbery, and you're responsible for due restitution. It doesn't take long when you're working using the law of the Lord, which is perfect, converting the soul. The law is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, that we can be justified by faith. So when you get on the streets and you use the Ten Commandments, following the sort of way of the master evangelistic program and evangelism explosion questions, if you were to die today and God was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you answer? An average person answers a whole lot of, well, you know, I was baptized, I gave some money to the church once, and I've been attending church often, and, you know, I try to do what's right, and basically some version of works that I'm good enough to earn heaven because I'm a good person. And so when you go through the Ten Commandments, it's very quickly dispensed with that any of us are good enough for God, considering the standard isn't somebody down the road who's worse than me as the standard. The standard is our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us can say I'm a good person compared to him. When Jesus was approached and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus points out, no one is good except God alone. So there's no one who's good, even though many people today think they're good. But when we're on the streets and we have love and action, we are both showing some practical love and action through giving them something that they need, you know, a bottle of water, some food, some kind of care, and we're praying for them. We find the people very responsive. Of course, you need places you can take them if the people are homeless, and there are good groups in Cape Town like the Ark, and there's Salvation Army, and there's other good ministries, Docs Mission and Cape Town City Mission, who you can direct people to if they are serious. But those are just some of the great resources that we've been able to use and mobilize for trying to win the lost in our streets, which aren't only street people. It can be people who are on the streets going from pub to pub, from disco to disco, from jawling along, as they're called around here, and these nights like people who just out to have a good time, get drunk and so on. And I've carried home some people who were absolutely dead drunk, passed out in the gutter. Somebody I recognized from school, I was carrying him home over my shoulder while he started vomiting down my back, which very unpleasant. Got him in the shower, cleaned the guy up, and got him back to his home, and he woke up in his own bed the next morning, probably barely remembering most of what had just happened. But there's many ways that Christians are able to make a difference and to, especially in our own communities, really sow the light and the salt of the earth in the area.
There are also many Muslims in Cape Town and around the world. How have decades of experience in Muslim evangelism that you have, can you share that with us?
Yes, I had the great privilege of helping minister with Life Challenge Africa when they were based in Cape Town. And I had the privilege of learning from Gerard Niels, who must be one of the greatest authorities in the world on how to reach Muslims for Christ. He dedicated decades into studying Islam and debating Muslims, and I was able to go with him door-to-door throughout Boerkop, what we call a Malay quarter in Cape Town, on the slopes of Signal Hill. And the amount of times I heard him sharing the gospel using parables in particular with Muslims, very effective. I found the Muslim people to be very hospitable, welcoming. We didn't get turned away. People invite us into home. They'd switch off the TV if they had one, or the radio, whatever was on. They'd serve you tea, and they would engage in discussions with you. I saw Gerard Niels often talking about what the Quran says about Jesus as a point of contact where we could show there's some area of agreement. And Muslims do respect and admire Jesus greatly. And to point out, the Quran teaches that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Word of God. The Quran teaches Jesus was born miraculously of a virgin, that he was sinless, that he was holy, that he raised the dead, that he healed the sick, and that he's coming again to judge. And this is in the Quran. So, I mean, you can say, well, of what other prophet was this said? Muslims accept Jesus as a great prophet. But is there any other prophet that you'd call holy or sinless, faultless, that he healed the sick and raised the dead and that he's coming again to judge? And so when you take Muslims to the Quran, even show them, but the Quran calls Jesus the Word of God, the Messiah. And so that gets things being discussed. And then I remember often hearing Gert Neil speaking about the parable of the two men who went up to the temple to pray. And he'd often get the people in the home that we're visiting to read that passage for themselves, because it's far more impactful if people can read for themselves rather than just be told it. And they would read about two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a religious leader, a Pharisee, who said, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give one-tenth of my income to the poor. I'm not like that tax collector over there. And Jesus said that he prayed to himself. But a bit of a distance away was a tax collector who's despised, who's beating his chest, not even raising his hands, his eyes towards the altar. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And then you ask the question, which of these two men's prayer was acceptable to God? And every Muslim home I've been in, and even speaking to Muslims on university campuses, the answer is always, well, the religious leader, of course. I mean, they identify with the Pharisee because they are a religion rules-based type of religion. And, you know, he fasts, he gives money, he tithes, he gives money to the poor. He's not like that filthy tax collector. So obviously the religious leader is the one in the right. Mm. You turn the Bible around, you give it to him, but read what Jesus said, that the rich man, the Pharisee, the religious leader, he only prayed to himself and God didn't even listen to his prayer. But the tax collector who beat his chest saying, God have mercy on me, a sinner, he went away justified. He went away accepted as righteous before God. His prayer was answered. And this is shocking. And I've seen the shock on people's faces when Gert Niels mentioned this in Muslim homes. And I've seen it when I've spoken to Muslims, whether on university campus or wherever, on the streets. And to get them thinking about the two men went up to the temple to pray. Parables of Jesus really are so impactful. And so that's one of the tools. Well, recently, Gert Niels put together a lot of what he knows on how to reach Muslims across. He basically consolidated the best, most effective message that he's ever been able to share that was able to be relayed to by Muslims. And he asked us to get uploading the website. So we've created this new website called The Message of Nabi Isa. Now, Nabi means prophet, and Isa is the Arabic word for Jesus. So the message of Nabi Isa is the message or the gospel of the prophet Jesus. And of course, we know Jesus more than a prophet, but this is the website's name, which makes it very accessible to Muslims, themessageofnabiisa.org. And people will find it's got a message that's audio and visual, given read by someone with a Middle Eastern accent. It's got Arabic Oriental type style of artwork. And you can hear it simultaneously with watching it. So it's available as a video on YouTube. It's available as a slide presentation that you can click through. And it's on the same website, the Message of Nabi Isa. The whole Bible is available in Arabic and English and other languages too. And it's got also answers to questions Muslims often ask. So it's a kind of one stop to introduce Muslim context to, who can see the gospel presented in a non-aggressive way, but that's true to scripture, which takes into account the mindset of the Muslim listener. And it's who have often been prejudiced against the gospel. But when they're hearing about Nabi Isa, the prophet Jesus, who they recognize in the Quran, it has great impact. Now, it's interesting to note that Muhammad is only referred to four times in the Quran by name. But the Lord Jesus is referred to in the Quran, 93 verses or 93 surahs. And the messenger Jesus or the prophet Jesus, Nabi Isa, is referred to 40 times, 25 times by the name Isa, and third person 48 times, first person 35 times. And so when you point out to Muslims what the Quran teaches about Jesus, Nabi Isa, so that they can understand, you get their attention. And of course, the goal is to bring them from those verses in the Quran to the Bible, which speaks explicitly of Jesus. Romans 10 verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one in whom they've not believed? How can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so we need to take the gospel to Muslims. There's some very good evangelistic tracts that have been designed to reach Muslims for Christ, which we share on our frontlinemissionsa.org website, a whole range of great evangelistic tracts. But they can also share, especially on the internet, the message of Nabi Isa with their friends who are Muslim. And these are battle-tested, proven, they work. And we know people have come to Christ through the ministry of Gerard Niels, Life Challenge Africa, and the message of Nabi Isa in particular.
Dr. Hammond, can you dispel Nabi Isa for listeners?
Yes, Nabi Isa, N-A-B-I, Isa, I-S-A. So it is the message of Nabi Isa, N-A-B-I-I-S-A.org.
Thank you. Terrorism is becoming more and more of a threat throughout the world. You have extensive experience in evangelizing amongst terrorists. How can our listeners benefit from Frontline Fellowship's over 40 years experience in evangelizing for terrorists, Dr. Hammond?
Yes, I think one of the best ways for us to respond to terrorism today is try and turn the terrorists into evangelists. We can undermine terrorism with evangelism. And when I was serving in the South African Infantry, during our all-night prayer meetings, we were praying through Operation Bold, and the Lord laid upon my heart the need to evangelize our enemies. The communists were coming to us with bombs. Have we ever counterattacked with Bibles? They're coming to us with hate. We need to go to them with the love of God and with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The best form of defense is attack. Think of David. David was a conqueror. He killed Goliath. And that's a great achievement. But our Lord Jesus is more than a conqueror. He took Saul, the persecutor of the church, and he turned him into the Apostle Paul, the missionary of the church. And we call to be more than conquerors. And throughout the last over 40 years as a missionary to persecute churches, I've had the privilege of leading some communists to Christ. People who had been in ZANU-PF, part of Mugabe's terrorist organization, part of FELIMO in Mozambique, and MPLA in Angola, SWAPO. We've led people to Christ who came from all kinds of different backgrounds, Pan-African Congress and others. I've used the Jesus form in Shona, in Portuguese, Chichewa, in Bemba, in Arabic, and even in terrorist bases in areas where these people were all terrorists or communists, screened the Jesus form to them in their language, and then given them the Gospel of Luke, which is the text of the Jesus form in their language, Chichewa, Shona, Portuguese. I remember at one terrorist base in Zimbabwe saying, "You've seen the film, now read the book and meet the star. And come forward, surrender your life to Christ." And to see these people laying their AK-47s in the dust, coming and kneeling on the ground and surrendering their lives to Christ, praying and calling on God to forgive them. It's an incredible thing. So I see what we need to do is launch Muslims for the Messiah, messages for militants, tracts for terrorists. These are a whole series of new initiatives we've tried to launch to undermine terrorism with evangelism. And one can go onto the frontlinemissionsa.org website and see we've got tracts for terrorists and evangelizing terrorism drop-down sections on our website, and we've got links to messages, audios, videos, and also tracts that people can print out and distribute to reach Muslim terrorists, communist terrorists, atheist terrorists, whatever type of terrorists are, whether they're BLM or Antifa. But we can undermine terrorism with evangelism. And when you win one of these terrorists to Christ and turn them into an evangelist, the impact is phenomenal. Because, the zeal of a convert. When you've got someone who used to be a communist terrorist converted, it makes a huge difference. So I was once in Frankfurt, Germany, and there was Pastor Nabadigi Musa, Pastor Musa, and he had been a ZANPU terrorist, Zimbabwe African People's Union terrorist. He'd been trained in Russia, and he was sent to bomb a evangelist tent outside Harare, what then was Salisbury. And he had his groups with him, and they had grenades, and they had machine guns and pistols concealed. And at his order, they were to open fire. The evangelist on the stage was a particular target of theirs. But and Pastor Musa got intrigued by the message, and he got so under conviction that he totally neglected to give the order. And afterwards, the men came to him, "What happened?" He said, "Go back home. I'll call you when we're ready." And he went forward and he surrendered his life to Christ and he became a pastor. And later when Mugabe took over, he ended up in prison, locked up in Bulawayo. He escaped later. And when I found him, he was a refugee in Germany, in Frankfurt, working for International Society for Human Rights. So we at a hotel he had invited me to for supper at the restaurant. And we were working our way through the buffet, and I saw he had passed the meat section without taking anything. I said, don't you want some meat? And he said, no, it reminds me of when we used to eat people. I think I'm having supper here with a cannibal, but he has converted. And, you know, we actually got his testimony translated and printed from communism to Christ. And it's a powerful testimony. But here's somebody who was tasked to kill an evangelist. An evangelist didn't know he was preaching for his life at that moment. But he is so effective that he won this terrorist to Christ. Now, Pastor Musa became such an enthusiastic evangelist that Mugabe had him locked up and then wanted to have him killed. And he escaped quite a few attempts at his own life. So that's quite an extraordinary testimony. You just think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And yes, I think that is a major opportunity for us, having the opportunity of learning from many times. If people get hold of my book, Frontline, Behind Enemy Lines for Christ, they'll see testimonies of when I was sharing the gospel with SWAPO terrorists, ZANU PF terrorists and others, and Muslim terrorists. And so there's quite a lot of encounters going backwards and forwards of speaking to these people who were enemies of Christ, and to see them transformed, an absolutely magnificent opportunity. So you can actually go onto the Frontline Mission website, frontlinemissionsa.org, and you'll see we've got a section on transforming terrorists. And we've got audios and videos and examples of how we've evangelized terrorists, and tracks that you can download which you could use. For example, the world's greatest revolutionary is a tract I particularly wrote to reach communists. And that's something that's available that you can download and print out and use. A message where I looked at all the great revolutions. We've got on the front cover of this tract Lenin, Marx, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Engels. So these, and the question is, the world's greatest revolutionary? Question mark. Well, the tract from this picture that's basically bait to get a communist to want to read it, realized all these people are failures. Their revolutions failed. In fact, Jesus is the greatest revolutionary because his revolution changes people's hearts and minds. And he has conquered people from one end of history to the other. For 2,000 years, people have been won by Christ. So Christ is a far greater revolutionary. When you look at his impacts on society, than Marx, Engels, Lenin, Stalin, Mao Zedong. And so that's one track designed for Muslims and for communists in this case. We've got tracks designed for Muslims. We've got tracks designed for terrorists. So, you know, God's Guerrillas or Guerrillas for Christ, the Gospel for Guerrillas, tracks for terrorists, Redemption for Revolutionaries, How to Transform Terrorists into Evangelists. These are all articles you can find on the frontlinemissionsa.org website.
Is that testimony of Pastor Musa also available?
It is. I must just check if it's still updated on our new website. I know it was on our original Frontline website.
What was that title?
From Communism to Christ. Yeah.
Persecution against Christians is intensifying in many parts of the world. How can we support and encourage our brothers in Christ who are under persecution, Dr. Hammond?
Yes, well, every year we try to mobilize churches to pray for the persecuted. Now, we'd like them to do it every Sunday, but if we can persuade churches at least once a year, focus on the persecuted church. And so we're part of IDOP, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted, IDOP. And we run the IDOP-Africa website and the IDOP-Africa Facebook page. And International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted is a event that takes place on the second Sunday of November around the world, and praying with persecuted churches. Over 300,000 congregations have taken part in some of these international days of prayer for the persecuted. And hopefully from that will come practical actions, such as our Boxes with Love project, where we have taken in for many years now, since 1982, we started the Box with Love project, of taking a shoebox or so filled with food, things, whether it's tins of condensed milk, tins of bully beef, packs of salt and rice, basic easy foods that don't go off easily, with toothpaste and soap and Dettol and practical pharmaceutical things that can help people, bottles of Vaseline and so on. And we've got some gospel literature, sometimes a Bible or New Testament. And so these boxes with love, we've distributed thousands of them to pensioners, to prisoners, to pastors, to people in real need in Zimbabwe. And so people can go onto the Frontline Mission website and see how Give, Send, Go boxes with love projects and how they can help sponsor something that for not much money can actually be a tremendous blessing, encouragement and practical help to prisoners, pensioners and pastors. And there's something we can always do. We can speak up and for the persecuted church, share the IDOP-Africa website, the IDOP for International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted-Africa Facebook page. And we've got videos that we've done on Remember the Persecuted and audios on sermon audio dealing with the persecuted and what we can do to help. So speaking up for them, networking, mobilizing our church, our family and our friends to do something practical to help those who are suffering. In our case, Zimbabwe is the closest to us of a real hideous situation where Christians are living under a communist government that persecutes them, and they're suffering terrible deprivations in Zimbabwe. So that's one thing we can do. Of course, there's many other persecuted Christians around the world, like in North Korea, in Red China, Middle East, Saudi Arabia, that need prayer and practical help. So we can all speak up for them using our contacts in social media and what we can do at our local church, mobilizing our home Bible study, our Sunday school, our prayer group to do something practical.
Dr. Hammond, you recently published a book called A Case for Secession. What led you to do that and how is it being received?
Well, I had the great privilege of seeing some secessions, successful secessions. One of my first times behind the Iron Curtain, I was in Croatia and I heard people in Croatia talking about the need for secession from Yugoslavia, communist state. And I was super skeptical. I mean, what's the chances? And yet, a couple of years later, I saw, literally just a couple of years later, Croatia broke away from Yugoslavia. And in just 5 years, their independence was recognized worldwide. Slovenia also, when I first went there, I was highly skeptical that they could ever be free. And yet Slovenia broke away from Yugoslavia. And after a literal 11-day war, their independence was recognized worldwide. And then there was Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia, who broke away from the Soviet Union. When I was in Slovakia, in Bratislava, the people told me how Slovakia has got to be free and separate from Czechoslovakia, which is a creation of the Versailles Treaty, and the country of Czechoslovakia had never existed before the Versailles Treaty. It's not an historic reality, and Slovakia has got to achieve its independence. Well, they had a velvet divorce when Slovakia broke away from Czech with just a referendum and peaceful negotiations. No one died, no violence in the streets, no war, and again, independence. Learned the same from friends from Finland. Finland broke away from the Soviet Union in 1917, became a free and independent country. We've learned so many different examples of this, how Norway broke away from Sweden back in 1905, again, peacefully. And then I was heavily involved in the independence for South Sudan, the campaign. And I was, in fact, arguing with the leaders of the government of Sudan, South Sudan. Commander Salva Kiir was arguing with me back in 2002 that independence was a good idea but wasn't practical. The best they could hope for was autonomy. And I was saying to him and to Colonel John Garang, the head of the SPLA, you will always be a black Christian minority oppressed by by a Muslim majority unless you redraw the map where you are the majority, where black Christians are the majority, which is in South Sudan. And although the man found hard to believe, Commander Salva Kiir became the first prime minister of president of an independent South Sudan on the 11th of July, 2011. And he's still a president of South Sudan. So it just shows you, even when you don't expect it to happen, the force of history sometimes overwhelm events. And we're living in an age where the world media is promoting a globalization, but the forces on the ground are often moving for nationalization, for secession. Singapore is one of the most successful countries in the world, and that was just a small swamp area with very little no natural resource actually, and it broke away from Malaysia in 1965. Today it's one of the great economic powerhouses in Asia because it's a tax haven. And so learning from Singapore, South Sudan, many other great countries, if you want to go in history back as far as Switzerland, well, that also was a result of secession, as was the Netherlands, which was once the colonial master of the Cape. Well, Netherlands broke away from Spain in 1568. And there's so many great examples that I've been able to point people to from my own personal experience and from historical research. So we put together in the book A Case for Secession, looking at the biblical, practical, historical roots of secession and what one has to do to achieve Cape independence. And we got this printed because Cape independence is a topic of conversation. People are talking about it, even national media. It's an idea whose time has come. And so to be able to contribute to this with knowledge from the Bible, we've even got the slogan that we used in South Sudan for it in a bit, "Let my people go," which comes from Exodus. Many people are surprised when they are reminded that, you know, that Israel was a result of secession. They secede from Egypt. And this is when people say, what's the biblical basis for secession? Say, have you read the book of Exodus? So right there in the heart of the Old Testament, you've got secession. And even when northern kingdoms of Israel broke away from the southern kingdom of Judea, the prophet came and said, don't fight against your brethren. This is of the Lord. That even that secession, dividing the kingdom that had been united under Saul, under King David, and under Solomon, into the divided kingdom of northern kingdoms called Israel and southern kingdom called Judah, God said, this is of me. Do not resist this. And so secession obviously is biblical, can easily be biblical. And historically, some of the most successful countries in the world are a result of secession, such as the United States of America and Canada, and Switzerland, for example. And I think just the cover proves the point, because we've got the flags of 23 successful countries that grew out of secession. And even next to South Africa, we've got Namibia, which used to be Southwest Africa, Deutsche Zuidwest Africa. And Namibia today is separate from South Africa, an independent country, and they're doing better than South Africa. And considering the Cape has got a larger population, a bigger economy than Namibia, why should we not think about taking responsibility for ourselves? And I've always thought secession for the Cape was a good idea, but lately it's become not just a good idea, but a matter of survival. We either go down with the SA Titanic, which is trying expropriation, not compensation, and having zombie dancers singing kill a Boer, kill a farmer, and things like that. We either break away from this Titanic that's going down into a free and independent Cape of Good Hope, or we go down with the Titanic. And you know the difference between the Titanic and the ANC-led South Africa. When the Titanic went down, all the lights were on. And you can't say that about Ishkom and the ANC today.
Hmm. Do you have any other writing and publishing projects in the pipeline?
Yes, we do. Several book projects are ready for printing. They're written and just finalizing last bits of proofreading and typesetting. Resistance and Reformation in Romania is one. It was my father-in-law Bill Bethman's unpublished manuscript that my wife Lenora discovered amongst her father's effects, and she determined as a last project before she passed away on 9th of November in 2021, she had digitized her father's unpublished manuscript so that we could then typeset and shape it and get it ready for printing. And so this is to honor Bill Bethman. It's a very inspiring story about the extraordinary examples of biblical reformation and courageous Christian resistance to communism and to intimidation by the communist governments in Romania during the dark days of the persecution behind the Iron Curtain. And it's such an inspiring example, as we've had so much globalist attempts to intimidate churches, advancing critical race theory, transgenderism, and all the globalist politically correct agendas. And so I think Christians will get a lot of encouragement and inspiration from this very powerful testimony of how Christians in Romania resisted the intimidation of their government, and they built a reformed church behind the Iron Curtain. And so Resistance and Reformation in Romania is ready to print soon. What we need is funding to get it printed. We've got the Great Commission Handbook almost ready for printing, designed as a textbook for Bible colleges and missions candidates at our Great Commission courses. It's got decades of insights into what can help make one a more effective missionary. Other of our books, like the Old Testament Survey and New Testament Survey, have become textbooks at Bible colleges and at the Orange Free State Missiology Department. For example, they've used The Greatest Century of Missions as a textbook. So our Great Commission Handbook is designed to be a biblical, historical, practical guide to empower Christians to make Christ's Great Commission their supreme ambition. And as soon as the funds are available, we can get that printed too. Great Commission Handbook.
Are there any other upcoming events that we should be praying about, Dr. Hammond?
Yes, please. We've got a container shipment of Bibles and books, gospel materials, and Sunday school materials sitting in the harbor, about 17 tons of materials that as soon as it can be cleared from the harbor and through customs, we need to offload it, categorize, sort out, designate. So that's something new. And if there's people within Cape Town, we can always use volunteers to help us with sorting out and helping to distribute the resources afterwards. I've got an overseas speaking tour. I'm soon to travel to the United States of America and to the United Kingdom for speaking engagements, which will include the international, the National Day of Prayer in America on the 2nd of May. I'll be in Indiana at World Missionary Press for that. I'm having the opportunity of preaching in London at a very historic church coming up, and that will be early May, and that's in the Orange Street Covenant Congregation, which is where Rock of Ages was first sung, because Augustus Toplady was the pastor there a couple hundred years ago. And next door is where the building was of Sir Isaac Watts. His home was right next to this church. So an historic church, opportunity for me to preach to people in London. I'm looking forward to that. And I'll be out of town and across the border for 3 weeks on this speaking tour. When I come back, we've got a home education workshop, English Literature, on the 22nd of May. And I'm looking forward to that opportunity as we look at examples of excellence. We read in Philippians 4, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, if anything is pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So we're going to be looking at examples of excellence in English literature, and that'll be a home education workshop on Wednesday, the 22nd of May. And for the young children, the primary school children, we'll have a separate program for Pilgrim's Progress. And then there's the Kwasabantu Mission Youth Conference, and this will be the 50th anniversary of the Kwasabantu Youth Conferences. Thousands of young people coming every July or every December to Kwasabantu and KwaZulu, and this will be 50 years that they've been having these conferences. And so this is coming up on the 19th to the 26th of June, 19th to 26th of June at Kwasabantu Mission, and people are encouraged to join in, and they are not charging accommodation or food. It's free accommodation, free food, coming to the mission. So it's no charge for coming to the conference. They've been doing this for 50 years, a faith operation, well worth supporting. The Kwasabantu Mission Youth Conferences are always outstanding, so we're looking forward to that middle of June, 19th to 26th of June. And people can learn more about that by going on to frontlinemissionsa.org website on our upcoming events. And of course, they can go on the ksb.org.za website as well to get more details about that.
Can you just tell our listeners where they can download some of the tracts that were mentioned?
Yes, so our livingstonfellowship.co.za website has got a lot of digital tracts and materials available, digital resources, but they can get there also by going on to the Frontline Mission SA.org, SA being short for South Africa. So Frontline Mission SA.org website, look for digital resources and it'll take you to the tracts. And there's more than 70 different tracks you can download. We just uploaded 5 new ones recently, so there's well over 70 different titles that you can download, including some in French and some in Afrikaans as well.
Thank you very much, Dr. Hammond. Thank you to our listeners. Thank you very much for joining us for From the Frontline. God bless and good night.